in church calendar and history because that's the Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and a lot of people are celebrating his entrance into Jerusalem by putting down palm branches and things like that, kind of celebrating him and singing praises in a sense. 5 days later, they killed him. Isn't that interesting how fickle crowds can be? First they say, we're so glad you're here, and 5 days later they put him on the cross. So we're celebrating that. We're celebrating both the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus this time of year. Today, I want us to focus on the cross. Next week, we'll focus on the empty tomb, the resurrection. So turn to Romans chapter 3. I want to look at it from Romans chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 31 of Romans 3 and unfolding that a little bit this morning. Martin Luther was a German-born Catholic priest and theologian, lived in the early 1500s. He began his career in 1508, and after a lot of rigorous studies and everything else, he finally got his doctorate in theology in 1512. Well, during this study time, and also as he continued to teach theology and that in seminary and schools, he really struggled with his lack of peace with God. He tried all kinds of ways to find it, using the church protocols, the church disciplines, the acts of devotion to God, and he never, ever seemed to find it. Nothing seemed to bring that kind of peace that he, with God, that he really wanted. Instead, all the devotion and all the hoops he jumped through and sacrifices he made just simply pointed out that he was a sinner before a holy, righteous God. Then one day he was reading through the book of Romans and studying it. And this time around, it became clear to him that there is a way to have peace with God. There is a way to have a relationship with God. But it's different than he thought. It isn't through all the hoops. As Paul puts it, it isn't through the law. It's by faith. This completely transformed Martin Luther. This first shocked him, and then it overwhelmed him that he could have a relationship with the living God. He is a sinner. He could have a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus alone. He didn't have to do all this other stuff to have that relationship. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is this, what the cross accomplishes and what Jesus accomplishes on the cross with that. So Romans chapter 3, that's one of the texts that Martin Luther was reading when it really struck him. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following. I'm reading out of the NIV, so we'll read it and then we'll just unfold it for a few minutes this morning. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, which law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned. Amen? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They don't meet the holy standard of a righteous God. Everybody's sinned and fallen short of that. That's like a no-brainer. And are justified. This is where Martin Luther started to really wake up. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, that's Christ, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, God's a just God, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So he did this. It goes on in verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, Paul's writing, right now. So as to be just in the one who justified those who have faith in Jesus. So God held off having punishment of sin or permanent punishment of sin of people in the past so that at this moment in time, he could punish the sin and justify the sinner. That's what he's saying. Well, how does that occur? It occurs when someone puts their trust in the Savior. Then God does that work. Verse 27, where then is boasting? Well, it's excluded. well, why would you exclude boasting? Now, what principle do you do that is the next question, verse 27. On that of observing the law, in other words, do you exclude boasting because you fulfilled the law or you yourself have accomplished it? And he says, no, on the principle of faith, on that of faith. For we maintain that a man, this is a key phrase that Martin Luther heard over and over again when he was reciting this, and it just cemented in his heart. For we maintain that a man or a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Of course he is. I mean, there's one God. He's the God of everybody, right? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's a Jew, and the uncircumcised through that same faith, that's a Gentile. Verse 31, do we then nullify the law by his faith or throw it out? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, there's multiple ways you can look at the cross. If you look at it from our perspective as human beings, then what we see in the cross is that we're saved from the wrath, the righteous wrath and judgment of God. We see that we are forgiven for our sins through the cross. We see that we're adopted, can be adopted into God's family because of the cross. We're given eternal life through what happened at the cross. So that's how we see it. And those are all truths, and they're very important to know and see. If you're an angel, what you see when you look at the cross is this amazing act of God's kindness and grace on an undeserving human race. If you're an angel, that's what you would see. If you're Satan, you just gulp. And you're depressed, and it's a bummer, because at the cross, the power of God is displayed, and it conquers sin, and it conquers death, and Satan has no leverage anymore through the cross, because of the cross. Now, if you're Jesus, and you look at the cross, you see yourself bearing the sins of the whole human race on yourself, taking them on yourself. You see, as a result of that, a separation in relationship between you and God for a short block of time. You see your creation torturing you and killing you and you allowing that to happen. And you also see the only solution to the problem of sin and man's separation from God solved through you as you hang on that cross. What I want us to do is I want us to look at the cross and learn some things about God from the cross. And that's how I want to approach it this morning. When we look at the cross, what does that tell us about God Almighty? We sing that song, Holy, Holy, right? What does that tell us about God? Here's what it tells us from this text. And there's other things we could bring up too, but just looking at this text, here's some things I want us to see this morning about the cross. The cross tells us that God is just. That God is a just God. Christ dying on the cross tells us that God is just. Now, the human race has always struggled with this reality. How can I, a sinful person, have any kind of relationship with a holy and just God? I mean, how's that even feasible? And we've all throughout the centuries, all through history, the human race has struggled with that. Pursued trying to find out that. They asked that question over and over and over again. Now, the human race's attempt to answer that question is what we call religion. Various forms of religion, various types of religion. There's all kinds of religions in the world. And that's mankind's, human race's attempt to try to answer the question, how can I have a relationship with the living God? Every single one of them have one common denominator. You do it by obeying, by meeting a certain standard, by observing certain protocols and rules and regs. That's how you do it. And so they have all kinds of them and all the religions around the world. But it's based on you and I must accomplish something, whatever that system says, in order to have a relationship with the holy, living God. Everybody in the world knows that they don't meet God's holy standard. Everybody in the world realizes they have sin in their life. So they're trying to figure out how to meet it. This text says it's a waste of time. It is impossible. Can't be done. This text is not doom and gloom, though. This text says there is an answer to the question. So, people will say, well, why doesn't God just forgive sin? I mean, forget the cross, forget all that. Why doesn't he just, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. And God is a God of justice. He cannot just ignore sin. He cannot just look the other way. He cannot have sin in his presence. And so he can't ignore that. There's something God can't do, is ignore the reality of sin in every person's life. By the way, God is a just God. We wouldn't want him to. I heard on the news the other day, they were interviewing someone about a court trial thing, and the person was saying, all I really want is justice. We do want justice. We innately need justice. We want justice. We want people to get away with things they shouldn't get away with. We want justice. Well, God is just. And he says, I also want justice. And I will require justice. Verse 24 is a key verse. Look what it says in verse 24. And are justified how? Freely. Now, what does freely mean to you in the English? What does that mean to you? That you don't pay for it. If someone says to you it's free, it means you don't pull out your wallet and pay for it. It's free. That's the idea. Well, guess what it means in the Greek? You don't pay for it. Isn't that interesting how that worked? That you don't have to pay for it. It's not from law. Law says you, hey, law says you've got to jump through all these hoops. You've got to do all this stuff. This says you are justified freely by God's grace. There's nothing you can do for it or can pay for it. Look what it says in Isaiah 64, 6. We are all infected and impure with sin. Let's close in prayer and go home. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, our good deeds, and all of us in this room do good deeds, what do we find out about them? They're filthy rags. What do you mean they're filthy rags? You mean when I give to the poor, when I'm kind to my spouse, when I feed my children, are you telling me that that's dirty? Yes and no. I'm telling you it's good. It's a righteous deed. I'm telling you God's standard. It doesn't mean it. That it's tainted with sin. That it's still dirty, and of course God's pure standard is concerned. And that's what Isaiah is saying. And that's the problem that we have. And most of you know this. In verse 24, it goes on to say that he gave it to us through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption means ransom. Every once in a while we hear this horrible thing on the news, a story, where someone's child has been kidnapped. And 99 out of 100 times, they get a call or a note that says, you can have your child back if you give me some money, if you pay me some money. That's a ransom. So if you give me the $1 million or whatever it is, you can ransom your child back into your family. Well, they did this in the biblical culture, in the slave culture. They did this where they called that redemption or ransom. You redeem, you pay a slave out of slavery into freedom. It's the same idea. And so what this text is clearly saying is God is just. And in his justice, a payment must be made to meet his justice for your sin and mine. It has to be made. God can't just turn a blind eye and say, oh, forget about it. It must be paid. Well, there's two choices. You pay for your own, or God pays for yours. And that's what this text is telling us. That in Jesus Christ, our ransom's been paid. We've been redeemed. We've been bought through Jesus Christ. Everybody here probably has heard the verse Romans 6:23. I didn't put it in your outline, but for the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn, death. And so Jesus Christ died for us. Here's what happens in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin. Why? Result. So that we could be made right with God through Christ. Hebrews 10:4 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take care of the sin issue. And that's the problem. appearance of Jesus Christ. So the justice of God is met at the cross. That's the point. God's justice is met at the cross. Second, I want you to see about this is the cross tells us that God is gracious to us, to mankind. It's interesting in verse 27, where immediately after explaining this basic idea, verse 27, he says, where then is boasting? Now, why would he immediately bring up this idea of boasting? Because the Jewish people in particular were very proud that they had a relationship with God, and the reason they had a relationship with God is because God showed them how to have it, and you jump through all these hoops. That was their mindset and their understanding. And so they were able to have a relationship with God because of who they were and what they were able to do. And so they were very proud. So Paul immediately brings up that issue of pride. He says, if this is true, that God's justice is met in Jesus, if the righteousness of verse 21, if the righteousness of God is given and revealed apart from what you do, where does that leave you? Well, he says it leaves you with absolutely zero place to have any kind of pride or arrogance or self-attainment attitude about your salvation. He goes on in the question and says, on what principle then does a person have a relationship with God? Well, if it's not by the law, on what principle? And he says right here in the text, it's by faith. The principle of faith. Now, what is faith? Well, there's lots of ways to look at it. Fundamentally, faith is trust. And fundamentally, trust is a dependence upon Jesus Christ to do what he said he would do. You are trusting in him that when he said, I've paid for your sins, through me you will receive forgiveness for sins, and through me I will give you eternal life. You're trusting him to follow through with that. You're believing that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he said he will do. That's what faith is, trust. And so this idea of salvation coming through that versus through a lot of hoops that we've jumped through. Turn to 526 in your hymnal. I don't have a hymnal up here. I need a hymnal. Everybody's got a hymnal, right? In front of them somewhere. We don't usually use our hymnals in this service very much, but 526. It's called A Solid Rock. Listen and look at the lyrics now. I'm going to read the first stanza. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, that's the cross, right? And righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. It says, all other ground is what? Ever been in sinking sand? I've never been in quicksand, but I've been in sinking sand before. Next thing I know, I'm, you know, foot down going, what in the world happened? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's Romans 3. Look what it says in verse 4, stanza 4. When he shall come, that's talking about Jesus, with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Now, look at the person's condition. Dressed in his righteousness alone. When Martin Luther said, you are saved by faith alone, and you receive God's righteousness through Jesus by trusting in him and nothing else, he created a huge stir in the church. This was a radical thought during that period of time in the church, dressed in his righteousness alone. Look at this. Faultless to stand before his throne. The cross screams the justice of God that is given to you. You know what justified means? The judge of the universe says you're not guilty. Now you say, what do you mean I'm not guilty? I know I got sin in my life. But the judge of the universe says every single one of your sin debts has been paid for. The wages of sin is what? who died, paid for every one of your sins. That enables you and me to come dressed in his righteousness alone. That enables you and me to stand faultless before his throne. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Jesus did for us. Martin Luther, this dawned on him in a way he had never seen before, and it completely, radically changed his life, changed his approach to God, changed his understanding of God, changed his understanding of how he relates to God because of this truth. And I have observed and think that there are way too many people sitting in church today in America who don't know this, who don't realize that you are given Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. That's why you can talk to him. That's why you can walk into his throne room. Because you are given the righteousness of God. You are declared justified by God Almighty because of Jesus. This is what opens the door and enables us. Now, third thing I want you to see about this. The cross tells us that God is consistent in his dealings with us. God is consistent in his dealings with us. See, the Jew would respond to this text, and even maybe some Gentiles as well, that say, wait a minute, especially the Jew. We understood that we have a relationship with God because of all the things that we, all the hoops that we jump through, all the things that we do in our religious system. And you're preaching that a Gentile can have a relationship with God without any of that. That's why there was a circumcision fight going on. There's got to at least be something in our religious system that has to be imposed upon the Gentile for them to have a relationship with God. Paul fought that all along the way. And here he explains this truth. And what he says here, we won't go into chapter 4, but what he says here is, no, it's always been true. God's consistency with salvation has always been based on what he does for us, not what we do for him. It's always been true. For instance, Noah in the ark. It says in Genesis that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham, chapter 15 of Genesis, it says that Abraham believed or trusted in God, so God credited it to him as righteousness. And he talks about in chapter 4, Abraham a lot. So he's saying there that it's always been consistent. The last principle I want you to see is this. The cross tells us that God's righteous law is still the standard. Notice what he says in verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this teaching? And he says, not at all. Now, in the Greek, the not at all, it's absolutely no way am I saying that. That is dead wrong. We do not throw the law out. In fact, because of this teaching of being saved by faith, alone and not the law. What happens to us is then we want to live God's way, which is what the law is describing. You look at the Ten Commandments. Just apply the Ten Commandments. Forget all the rest of those laws. We want to live by, that's the kind of lifestyle we want to have. We don't nullify the law. We pursue living that way in our lives because of faith in Jesus Christ. After Martin Luther began to teach that truth, and it began to spread, and like I said, in the Catholic Church at the time, it created a big uproar. In 1521, he was excommunicated from the church for his teachings. In other words, they threw him out. Now, in our setting here, that doesn't have the same implication, because if one of you got thrown out of this church, what would you do? Well, you just go down the street to my church. Say, you know, if you're going to be that way, I'm out of here. Back then, if you were thrown out of the church, you were thrown out of the kingdom of God. You were thrown out of having a relationship. That was the understanding, okay? For a lot of people, that was the understanding. Because it was through the church that you got salvation. It was through the church that you had a relationship with God. So to be thrown out was a really big deal. And he was thrown out in 1521. Well, his teachings, he, of course, continued to teach the truth. From Romans 3, that it is not by observing the law. And So they finally, the leaders of the Catholic Church in 1545, which was actually the year after Martin Luther died, they finally gathered together the leaders of the church and had what they call a council in a city called Trent. So it's called the Council of Trent, to try to deal with some stuff in the Catholic Church. And one of them was this kind of teaching. I just want to read from an authorized source of the Catholic Church publication, from their publication, that has a translation of all their findings and everything. And of course, a lot of this has to do with other stuff, because they dealt with lots of things back then in 1545. I just want to read one of the canons. They call them canons or statements. Under their category of justification. Canon number 9. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required, and then it gives us a couple other phrases in here, let him be anathema. Anathema means excommunicated from the church and condemned to hell. Most Catholics don't know this is in their doctrine. I understand that. I'm not trying to point out the Catholic's flaw here. I'm trying to point out that this truth has been resisted by mankind from day one. We have such a hard time accepting this truth. And I think it's because of pride. I think for some of us, it's because it's so unbelievable. I had a person in our church family say to me 2 or 3 years ago, "This idea of God's grace is so unbelievable. It's hard to believe that God would be that gracious, that loving to someone like me." I think a lot of people struggle with this. What the cross tells us is that if you want to have a relationship with a holy, righteous God, a just God, your sin has got to be paid for. Cross tells us that God sent his son to pay for it. If you reject the cross, you reject the payment. That's pretty straightforward and simple. If you ignore the cross, you ignore the payment. And if you ignore the payment, you cannot have a relationship with a holy God. The good news is he's provided a payment. That's why that hymn says, "On Christ, solid rock I stand. All other ground is flat." There is no other ground. My relationship and your relationship with God Almighty, the holy, pure, righteous God of the universe, is only because of Jesus Christ. Every time you and I come into God's presence, the only reason we're even allowed into his throne room, the only reason we're allowed the privilege of knowing him and worshiping him, is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So when I walk into his throne room, I see Jesus on God's right hand, according to Hebrews. And I just look at Jesus and say, "He's the reason I'm here." And God says, "I know. And he's the reason I'm allowing you here. So you can talk to me. You can experience my love. You can give me your love. We can have a relationship." That's what the cross says. That's what the cross means. And that's why we're so thankful for the cross. Amen? You know, I want to do something maybe a little different right now. I'm going to kneel. You can't kneel. If we were in the Catholic Church, you could. They have kneeling benches. That's not a bad idea, by the way. I'm going to kneel on your behalf, and I want you all to kneel with me in your hearts and minds. And I want us to have a time, a moment of prayer. And I want us to express to God in our hearts this incredible gratefulness that we feel because of what he's done for us. See, where is boasting? It completely disappears. And you get on your knees and you are amazed. Would allow you, a sinful person, to be in his presence. Let's have a prayer together. know that right now there is simply no room for pride. We are a sinful people. We are amazed that you would allow us to know you. We see you on your throne, and the only thing we can think of to do is say thank you. To kneel before you and to say thank you. We don't deserve this gift. We know that what we've earned is separation from you, death. We know that what we've earned is your righteous judgment. And you decided to pay our debt. To give up your son to pay our debt. We are amazed that you would do this. And so we kneel before you, as the hymn says, it is on Christ that we stand. The only reason that we are in your throne room right now is because of Jesus. There's no way we could walk into your throne room and be in your presence if it wasn't for Jesus. And we just want to thank you and worship you and adore you. We yearn to love you and worship you like you deserve. We yearn to love you and worship you like we want to do through Jesus Christ. Thank you for that cross. Thank you that those 2,000 years ago you sent your son and you said, pay for everybody's sin. Pay for everybody's sin so that I can offer them righteousness of mine, so we can have